Do you remember the Got Milk commercials? My favorite of those commercials was the guy that that died. And upon arriving in the afterlife, he's filled in this place with just opulence and luxury, beautiful decor and furnishings everywhere. And there were delicious looking, freshly baked cookies. And he starts eating one of these cookies and thinks, man, this is the life. I've arrived in heaven. Until he goes to the refrigerator, opens the refrigerator, and it is full of nothing but empty milk cartons. And he cries out, how could heaven not have any milk? And then he begins to wonder, where am I? Now, what made those commercials work is there's this element of truth in them. Right, there are certain things that when we eat them, they just cry out for milk. Nothing else will do, right? I mean, just imagine that freshly baked chocolate chip cookie, right? Fresh out of the oven. I mean, it is too hot to touch. And you let it cool just a little bit, enough so that you can get a hold of it and you pick it up and you break off just a little piece. And like steam rises and the melty chocolate chips kind of stretch between the two pieces as you pull them apart. Right? Is that making you hungry yet? Now, imagine taking a bite of that delicious, fresh chocolate chip cookie and then taking a deep, full swig of orange juice? No. Only milk works in that scenario. You need a tough, fresh, cold glass of milk, right? The only person who wants milk more is a baby. Now, when a baby wants his milk, a baby wants his milk. Every mommy and daddy knows that those tiny, still developing lungs and vocal cords, they can reach decibels matched only by a rocket launch. And when this baby screams, you know, even though he can't talk, exactly what he's saying. Give me milk now. Now, to say that that baby craves milk, that's not an exaggeration. And it's this natural craving, of course, that the National Dairy Council built upon for their Got Milk campaign. Now, the Apostle Peter never saw a single Got Milk commercial, but I think he would understand them. He would appreciate them because in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle builds on that same craving to describe the desire that we are to have for God's word. And here's what he says. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, this week in our Rooted series, we're talking about listening to God and hearing God's voice. And the primary language with which God speaks is through his revealed word. Certainly, God can speak to your heart. He can guide you maybe through an inner impression. You feel the Holy Spirit kind of tap you on the shoulder to guide you this way or that way. But the bottom line is this, that if you want to hear God speak, you have to know his word because that's the language he uses. The word is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit speaks through the word. It is confirmed by the word. And the Spirit brings to mind the right scripture at the right point to empower you to do the right thing. This is why Peter wants them to crave the milk of God's word. Now, usually, when we tell somebody, hey, don't be a baby, that's not a good thing. We're not complimenting them. But Peter tells us that there is at least one way we should be like babies, and that is in our desire for God's word. Right? There is nothing stronger than a baby's desire for milk, and we should have that same desire for our own scriptural nourishment. So Peter isn't just saying be like babies, but he's saying, crave the milk of scripture like babies crave milk. And the desire Peter is talking about here is a full-throated, no-holds-bar craving. This is no mamby-pamby desire, but it's a passionate longing and intense thirst that nothing other than the truth of God's word will satisfy. Now, I don't know about you, but I have an uncomfortable relationship with my desires. My desires often get me into trouble. My desires are often focused on the wrong things. And throughout much of my Christian journey, I feel like I've been fighting my desires. I've even found myself at times praying that God would take those desires away, or that he would make them less, you know, so they would become more manageable. Can you identify with that? Have you ever been there? I have a hard time thinking of desire as a good thing. But Peter is talking here about an insatiable desire. And when we learn to desire the right things, that desire is good, right? For instance, my desire for other women wouldn't be good. I mean, that's not a good thing, but my desire for my wife, that is good. Desire in itself is not wrong. Wrong desire is wrong. What if our problem is not that our desires are too great or too strong, but our desires are too weak? God created us with desire. He created us as passionate people. And I think he wants us to be intense about the right things. I found the words of C.S. Lewis to be quite helpful here. He says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Problem is, none of those other things really satisfy. Now think about that. Your struggle with sin is not because you desire too much, but because you want too little. Now take that strong desire and apply it to God's word. Right? That's what the pure spiritual milk in verse 2 is talking about. Now, he doesn't mention God's word in these verses, but it's in the whole context. It's what leads into these verses in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, Peter talks about the prophets and apostles who, quote, spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you. Right? That's the word. In verse 23, he assures them that they have been born of an imperishable seed, which he says is, quote, the living and enduring word of God. Then he quotes from the prophet Isaiah about how the word of the Lord endures forever. And then he tells them in the last verse of chapter 1, this is the word that was preached to you. So when he says crave pure spiritual milk, he's talking about God's word. Milk is a metaphor for God's word used elsewhere in scripture. For instance, it plays a big part in Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 12 through 14, and in the opening verses of Hebrews 6. But there, the author of Hebrews talks about moving on from the milk of the word to feeding on the solid food of the word. You see, the Christians in Hebrews had been bottle feeding on the word for years, but they never matured. Like they're kind of like the six-year-old that's still breastfeeding. All right, so he tells them, hey, you're still infants drinking the milk when you should be eating the meat and potatoes of Scripture. Now here, Peter is telling these Christians to crave the milk of God's word. So do Peter and Hebrews disagree? Is this a contradiction in the Bible? No, not at all. You see, there are some times that we need milk, and there are other times that we need the meat of the word. The recipients of Hebrews, they were lazy and immature in their faith, and they had been bottle feeding on the word for years, but they never grew up. They needed to add solid food for their diet. Right? And that can be us. but sometimes we need milk. Now, who needs the milk of God's word? Well, let me give you three times or three different groups of Christians who need the milk of God's word. First of all, new Christians need milk. They need the basic truths of God's word until they are thoroughly grounded into the basic principles of the Christian faith, right? And you need to maintain that steady diet of milk in God's word to help you grow up. Another time that we need the milk is when we're facing hard times. Think about when you're sick. Right? When you're sick, you're not eating your regular diet. You go back to the basics. I remember one time I was in high school and I was sick and my bedroom opened out into the kitchen and I had to go through the kitchen to get to the bathroom. And well, I opened my bedroom door, walked out in the kitchen, and my mom was cooking and she was making what ordinarily would be my favorite meal. It was this fried chicken and there were potatoes. Oh, it was delicious. Makes me hungry now even thinking about it, but not that day. I opened that door, and as soon as that smell hit me, oh, up everything came. The only thing I could keep down was, you know, the basics, some broth, maybe just a little chicken noodle soup. That was it. So when you're sick and hurting, you go back to the basics. You go back to the milk, so to speak. And that's true of us spiritually. When the going gets tough, we need to be reminded of what it's all about. We need to go back to the basics. Another time that we need the milk is when we have faced some sort of setback or spiritual failure in our lives. Think of a football coach. And what does the coach do after his team has lost several games in a row? They go back and revisit the basics until they can turn things around. They go back to the football fundamentals, running crisp patterns, good hard shoulder tackles where you wrap the guy up until you bring him down, blocking all the way through, protecting the pocket, running with the ball tucked up and both ends covered. Getting back to the basics helps you get back on your feet. And so those are all times that we need the milk of God's word. This was certainly true of Peter's audience, right? This church, they were facing persecution. They were cut off. They were left out of most of society around them. Times were tough. They needed spiritual milk. But whether you need the milk of the word or the meat of the word, the point is the same. You need to desire, you need to crave nourishment from God's word. Now, maybe you're listening to this right now and you desperately need the milk. You need to nourish your soul with the truths of grace and mercy and the assurance of the hope of the gospel. You need to know that God loves you and that he is in control no matter what happens. And you need to master the ABCs of trust and obedience and learn to follow Jesus, just the everyday basics. But maybe you're listening to this and it is time to start feeding on the meat and potatoes. You've been watching videos online, or you've been kind of going to church on Sunday mornings and you've been getting bottle fed for far too long. It's time to grow up. It is time to prep your own meals and feed yourself. It's time to just quit connecting with God online and actually plug into a church. Get connected to other believers and journey with them in faith. I think of it this way. Within these pages are the equivalent of a pantry that has all of the ingredients needed to prepare delicious five-star gourmet meals. But you won't even make mac and cheese. It is time for Christians to start preparing their own food and feeding themselves. There are way too many believers who don't know the word and they are biblically illiterate, and that's got to change. I've got a friend who recently traveled to Yellowstone National Park, and upon entering the park, he was handed a slip of paper and there were signs everywhere that said, "Do not feed the bears." But he drives a few miles into the park, and guess what? There's people feeding the bears. So later on, he asks a park ranger about it, and the ranger explains to him that in the wintertime, they have to carry away the bodies of bears who've lost the ability to feed themselves when times get lean, right? During the winter, and the snow and ice is on the roads, there's nobody there to feed those bears that have become dependent on being fed by humans. They've lost their ability to feed themselves. And that's the picture of far too many Christians. Their faith does okay as long as everything else is okay. But when the going gets tough, they can't feed themselves. They begin to wither and die. When we crave the milk and the meat of God's word, we will not be left wanting. God will not leave us parched. He gives us the milk we need in abundance, and the meat he gives is like the finest, you know, free-range, grass-fed, organic beef. Delicious. God's word does not disappoint. It satisfies. Peter talks here about tasting that the Lord is good. And understand, it isn't knowledge that satisfies. It isn't information that fulfills. It is God that satisfies. He fulfills you through his word. And the word that Peter uses for taste has the idea of flavor. When we partake of God's word, we are savoring the richness of God. The milk he gives is pure and sweet. This is no watered down skim milk. It is spiritual milk. The best way to experience the goodness of God is to develop a taste for his word, discover that a bountiful feast is prepared just for you. And once you develop a taste for the word, nothing else comes close. And perhaps no one else knew the richness of God's word and the succulent variety of his word than David. In Psalm 34:8, he invites us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who trust in him. And in Psalm 119:103, he compliments the chef. How sweet are your words to my taste. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding, and no wonder I hate every false way of life. See, once you get a taste, but taste isn't enough. It's kind of like Lay's potato chips. You can't eat just one. We have a taste, and that taste is good. It's rich. It's full. It's satisfying. It only whets your appetite, and you soon find yourself craving more and more. And the more you have, the more it satisfies, right? Scripture is the one addiction that is healthy. Our culture spends millions and millions of dollars a year trying to convince you to taste one thing or another, right? We're sold on the flavor of chicken, gum, and cola, but there's nothing that comes close to the word of God. Now, if only I could stop the sermon there, it'd be wonderful. But Peter says there are some attitudes that spoil our appetites for God's word. If you filled yourself up on junk, it doesn't matter how good the food is. It doesn't matter how delicious or well-prepared the meal is. You're not going to be hungry for it. And so Peter mentions several things here that poison our appetites for God's word. The first thing he mentions is malice. Now, malice is just a general feeling of ill will. This is where you want to see harm come to someone else. And I've been amazed over the years at how vindictive and destructive that people can purposefully be in the church. They say the most vitriolic things. They undermine and sabotage. They are venomous and spiteful. If you sense these sorts of attitudes bubbling up in your own heart, beware. Be on guard. I don't care how justified you think you are. I don't care how much you think they deserve it. Your attitude is only poisoning your own faith. You're going to get nothing out of the Bible. You're going to get nothing out of the church. You are going to miss out on the joys and the blessings of God. And you're going to be both a wound and the salt in it for everyone else. The second thing Peter lists is deceit. Now, those of you with a, if you're using an older translation, you might see the word guile, right? Same thing. This is to mislead people. It is to have ulterior motives, to use people to accomplish your own selfish agenda under the guise of noble purposes. In case you've forgotten, let me remind you, the only glory in the church belongs to God. Now, next on Peter's list is hypocrisy. Now, originally, a hypocrite was an actor on the stage in theater. And in ancient theater, they would use masks. And that's how you would know they were playing the role of someone else, through these masks. But over time, this came to refer to anyone who pretended to be something they weren't. The church is the place for openness and authenticity. And yet, how often in the church do we wear our mask? That we try to make people think that we're somebody that we're not, that we're better than we really are. And instead of leaning on each other to getting the help that we need, we're all trying to impress each other. But God is not impressed, and he's not fooled either. So let's drop the act. Let's get down to being authentic and genuine. If you're just here to play church, go somewhere else. Broken lives, we take those because we've got spiritual super glue. If you're hurting, you're welcome here because we know the great physician. If you're living in a mess, you can find a home here because Jesus cleans whiter than snow. Anyone who is genuinely asking, seeking, knocking, hoping, searching, looking, you're invited to join us. But if you're a pretender, a fake, you're just poison. So take it somewhere else. Next, Peter mentions jealousy. This is to, not only do you envy somebody else, but you harbor feelings of bitterness toward them. Not only do you want what they have, but you are mad at them because they've got it. If scripture is spiritual food, then jealousy is pure, heart-stopping, artery-clogging cholesterol. And jealousy is a sure sign that our focus is on the wrong thing. Now, as long as we keep our focus on Jesus, we won't have a chance to grow jealous. If someone else succeeds, we will rejoice with them. If something bad happens, we will see their need and respond in mercy. And we'll always be thankful for what we have, not tormented by what we don't. Now, the last thing on Peter's list of things that will spoil your appetite for God's word is slander. I love how the New Living Translation puts it. It calls it backstabbing, because that's what this is talking about. When we sling words at our brothers and sisters in Christ like they're weapons. How sad it is when the children of God, after church or in a classroom before Sunday school or on the phone during the week or on social media, that we use that opportunity to assault and murder a brother and sister in Christ with our words. We nitpick at pet peeves in the lives of others while there are these glaring inadequacies in our own lives. Just remember this, before you open your big mouth and start ripping into someone else, who else could do the same about you? And I don't care how much you read the Bible. If you have these attitudes festering in your heart, it's going to spoil your appetite. You see, there are some that don't read the Bible for spiritual nourishment. They're not looking to grow in their fullness of salvation. The Word of God can be used as a tool or as a weapon. Now, as a tool, it builds up. It makes lives better. But as a weapon, it tears down. It destroys. And people with these poisonous attitudes use the word as a weapon. They're looking only to win arguments, to put others in their place, or to prove someone else wrong. They're going to the Bible, not looking for nutrition, but for ammunition. This is why we need to rid ourselves of these poisons so that we can go into God's word and find rich nourishment there. In the 1800s, the early to mid 1800s, there was a spiritual movement that was ignited on the American frontier, and it arose out of this grassroots desire of people to be free. not only were they seeking freedom from the political shackles of the old world, but they sought to rid themselves of the religious and the denominational barnacles that had encrusted themselves on Christianity over the centuries. People wanted to pursue a relationship with God, unencumbered by all of the man-made rules and traditions. They wanted to build a faith and a relationship with God on nothing but his word. And there were these fire-breathing preachers that fanned this flame into a great spiritual movement that came to be known as the Restoration Movement. And it was called Restoration because these people wanted to restore, first of all, the Bible to its proper place in the church. They wanted to make the Bible the sole authority. They also wanted to restore New Testament Christianity. And these lowly backwoods preachers came to be some of the greatest preachers and minds of the 19th century. And they discoursed and debated with the greatest intellects of the day. And they were able to do this because they had such an in-depth knowledge of God's word. And it wasn't just the preachers, but it was the common Christian in the pew that knew his or her Bible backwards and forwards, moms and housewives and just simple farmers. And they were known as a people of the book. They were defined by their love of God's word. And this movement swept the nation. By the turn of the century, it was the largest and fastest growing group of churches in the United States. In our day, however, that thorough knowledge of God's word has been lost. We're biblically illiterate. We don't know our Bibles. We have so many different Bibles. I mean, how many Bibles are sitting somewhere on a shelf in your house? And we have countless translations available to us just right here on our devices. Bible study tools available to us. And yet we know so little of the word. A Sunrise Christian Church descends. We can trace our roots to that great movement, a movement that used to be a people of the book. We need to recapture that passion for the scriptures. We need to become a people of the book once again. We need to taste and see that the Lord is good. We need to crave the milk of the word and then move on to the bountiful feast that has been set before us. The table has been set. The meal is prepared. Dinner is ready. Can you smell it? It's good. Come taste and see.